Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. Hear now the word of God. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." God bless the reading of his word this morning to our hearts in our lives by his Holy Spirit. The central doctrine to ponder in our text today is the doctrine of greatness. The doctrine of greatness. When one is important or prominent, when one is superior, when one is better than all others, one possesses greatness. We see that in our society regularly. It's a common occurrence. Rewards are given out. I listen to Q102 here and there when I'm driving my bus in the afternoons, and they give out rewards for public school teachers in the government school system for doing an excellent job, and they're recognized as prominent, as superior. When you do your schoolwork as students, you can get different grades, A, B, C, etc. A is superior, right? People graduate, magna cum laude, top in their class. They're recognized as great, as superior, as prominent. And as we will see, there can be a holy way of seeking greatness and a sinful way of seeking greatness. It's interesting. It's give an illustration. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years in France. He had called himself the Great and was the monarch, the king who made the famous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be dimly lit with only a special little candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the little candle and said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." Indeed, there is a very real sense in which only God is great, in the true sense of greatness. For God is the creator of the universe. He is the one that transcends, exceeds, and goes above and beyond all that we know regarding greatness. Which is why David said in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. That said, we as humans are permitted to discuss greatness among ourselves when properly understood. In our text today, the disciples were having a dispute, a discussion over which one of them should be considered the greatest in Christ's kingdom. Please refer to the outline in the bulletin to follow along with today's sermon. First point, today's sermon is the dispute over greatness, verse 24. Verse 24 states, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." The disciples were wondering this. And in reality, there was an earlier dispute among them that right now in our text is being relitigated, rediscussed. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it says this, in Luke 9, 46, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest." So this is something they go back to regularly. I want us to see up front, though, that as a matter of principle, there is nothing wrong with pondering who is great and who is least in the kingdom of God. When we listen to Jesus, Jesus had taught about gradations of status, degrees of greatness, or least, in the kingdom of God in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said this, in Matthew 5, 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 19. One thing that Matthew 5, 19 teaches is the existence of gradations in God's kingdom. Degrees of rewards, in a sense. Degrees of rewards. Some disciples will rate high and others will rate low. Moreover, this evaluation will be according to two specific observations. Number one, it will take note of whoever keeps the law, whoever obeys it and does not break it. And number two, it will take note of whoever teaches the law to others and does not lead them to break it or disobey it. We're talking about God's laws, God's commandments. So the standard is both personal adherence and obedience to God's word and also the communication or teaching of that word to others. Teachers of the Bible have a particularly high obligation in this area. I think parents have a high obligation also when you're teaching and training your children. To not just teach, but also to do. The disciples themselves were among teachers. They were learning from Jesus here, certainly, as a disciple. But before long, the disciples would be teaching others in Christ's name. And when that day came, they would need to be sure that they were teaching God's word and not their own ideas or anything that might lead others to break God's law. They would be judged on whether they lived and taught what God had commanded. And indeed, all Christians will be judged by this measure. So again, as a matter of principle, there's nothing wrong with pondering who is great and who is least in God's kingdom. Jesus' response in verse 25, though, suggests that the disciples in verse 24 were wrongly concerned with earthly greatness rather than heavenly greatness. Verse 25, "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." Well, the kings, earthly kings of the Gentiles. This suggests that the disciples in verse 24 were wrongly concerned with earthly greatness. What was it that Shakespeare wrote? Be not afraid of greatness. Some men are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Shakespeare in The Twelfth Night, Act 2, Scene 5. Here we should pity the disciples. They were with true greatness in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was great as only God is great. They were not. They had not been born great. They had not achieved greatness, and greatness had not been thrust upon them. Yet they wanted so much to be great. As we've seen, they've disputed it at least twice. But they were thinking of an earthly kingdom that would be established by Jesus, whom they now believed to be the Messiah. But they were falsely thinking that Jesus was only a political liberator from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And they were wondering which of them would be the greatest when Christ's earthly kingdom came, when Roman rule was overthrown. So let us ponder for a moment earthly greatness. Earthly greatness, the second point today, verse 25. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Benefactors was a favorite title used by Greek kings of Egypt and Syria. So Greek kings, earthly Greek kings of Egypt and Syria, were commonly called benefactors. Earthly rulers see greatness as the right to receive all the benefits from others serving them, which is why they were called benefactors in verse 25. In the Old Testament, God had warned Israel about earthly kings and their earthly view of greatness. If we look at 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 19, turn in your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 19. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 19. Hear the word of God. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king, of the earthly king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, your earthly king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king, an earthly king, rather than God the king over them. Okay, turn back now in Luke. And think for a moment about earthly greatness. Earthly greatness. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 22, said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they are called benefactors. These earthly kings see greatness in earthly terms. Those who are great in earthly terms are to be served and receive all the benefits, to be the benefactors of that service. This is a wicked earthly view of greatness. Sadly, the disciples were thinking only about going right into exercising lordship over others and having others serve them. The complete opposite of this earthly view of greatness is heavenly greatness. Is heavenly greatness. Point three. Look at verse 26 to 30. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible repeats the theme over and over again that humility and service and obedience to God are required to have eventually heavenly greatness, which is what Jesus is stressing here in the order. With verse 26 and 27, he's saying, I am the one among you who serves. He is great. That the greatest among us is the one who serves here, now. And we saw that also in the earlier dispute in Luke. In Luke 9, I only quoted 9:46 earlier, but if you look at Luke 9:46 to 48, the same theme is reiterated. Look at Luke 9:46 to 48. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him before him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. The first mark of a Christian should be humility. Think of the first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the beatitudes are marks of Christians. And the first one listed is poor in spirit, of having humility. Or think of what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. D.A. Carson says, to enter the kingdom of God, people must possess the humility of children. But to do so, they need to be radically changed. People are not humble by nature. We are self-seeking, selfish, and driven by sinful pride. What do we need if we are to become humble? Trusting what God has done for our salvation and not what we can accomplish for ourselves. The answer is clear. We need to turn or be converted, which is God's work. We need the prayer of Jeremiah 31, verse 18, which says, "Turn me, and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God." Other translations will say, "Restore me, and I shall return, for you are the Lord my God." We must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. How do we know if we are converted, if we are born again? The evangelical bishop, John Ryle, said, "The surest mark of any true conversion is humility." Is humility. It is when we humble ourselves and trust Jesus alone to save us that we can be sure that we are saved and forgiven of our sins. Jesus in our text today is calling each of us to be humble servants if we are to seek greatness in the kingdom of heaven. To enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be humble and trust Christ alone for forgiveness of sins. And in the kingdom of heaven, we must be humble servants. Jesus is clear in our text that humble servants endure suffering. Endure suffering. Verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Jesus was leading the way as the suffering servant that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. And the New Testament is equally clear in Philippians 2:8, which says, "And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." In humility, Jesus was willing to endure trials and to suffer many things out of his great love for us. Clearly, Jesus showed us that before there is heavenly greatness and glory, there must first be suffering. Humble suffering before glory is always the pattern in the Bible, and we see it in our text today. In verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Humble sufferings first. Then Jesus said in verses 29 and 30, "And I will bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is after Christ's second coming. We have the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal kingdom. Heavenly greatness follows the initial suffering. And the Bible repeats this theme in several places. When you think of Hebrews 12:2, "We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in glory." Or Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." To be humble servants, suffering for Christ now. Christ led the way for the disciples, and he also sets the pattern for us. Humble sufferings first, and then there will be heavenly greatness that follows the suffering. Heavenly greatness will involve reigning and ruling with Christ. Verse 30, "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is repeated in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, Jesus said. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is our hope that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, Jesus said. Overcomes what? Trials, tribulations, sufferings. Not seeking earthly greatness here. What a blessed hope of heavenly greatness and glory we have in Christ. We must persevere through trials and sufferings by God's grace. And one thing should be stressed. These are trials and sufferings for Christ. Even the wicked, ungodly experience trials, experience sufferings. But we're talking about trials and sufferings for Christ, for the cause of Christ. Things that you have chosen to forgo, for instance. Think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, who turned from the pleasures of Egypt to endure ill treatment with the people of God. That for the cause of God, he chose to endure trials. He chose humility. And when we make choices in life, choices that are governed for Christ, for his cause, for his kingdom, that involve some trials, some risk, some suffering, Jesus is calling us to not only do that, but to endure. And when we overcome by his grace, when we endure and stand firm, there is laid up for us treasure in heaven, rewards of grace. To seek heavenly greatness, we must seek to be God's humble servants here on earth. And in the early church, the disciples did just that, which is why they are referred to in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, as these who have turned the world upside down. As these who have turned the world upside down. The title of today's sermon is Greatness Contrasted. And there is nothing more opposite when you think of earthly greatness in terms of the Gentile rulers of the world that seek to be benefactors, that seek nothing but service from others, to seek nothing but receiving benefits from others serving them. The complete opposite is the Christian worldview that Christ calls us to, is to be people who humbly serve others here on earth. And it's in the heavenly kingdom, when Christ comes again, in which there will be greatness, in which we will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. I pray that every one of us will be these who have turned the world upside down, that we would be people, men and women of God, who seek ways of service, ways of humility, evidencing humility in our lives for the cause of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your majesty and your greatness, for we know that you truly alone are great, and your greatness is unsearchable. You are infinitely great. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinfully sought after earthly greatness and in any way have just wanted others to serve us. Lord, we do know that you want us to do our very best to your honor and glory. Whether we are in school, whether we are on the job, with whatever we are doing, that we are to do all to your honor and glory. And if recognition comes from that, that's not sinful. And we give you praise for the recognition, for we know that even you have given us the strength to achieve. Lord, we are reminded of the Apostle Paul and his life verse in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace did not prove vain to me, but I worked even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. We know that even if we labor more than all, it is by your grace that we are what we are. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would labor to be servants, serving you, being willing to turn our back upon earthly things for your cause, for your kingdom, to be willing to endure trials and suffer for your sake. Help us to be obedient. We know, dear Lord, that you have a different, specific earthly calling for every one of us, of where we might serve you. Guide and direct, I pray, for each one here. I pray that they would find their calling, their place to humbly serve you as ambassadors for Christ. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.